preparation for Dan's talk, I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may go, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorsteps, on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you have tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonials and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us.
Thank you for that reading, Jake. I didn't talk to David before this. I've been out of town the last couple weeks, and I heard you all got some snow, and so I wore my snowman tie, but I hadn't talked to David about what he was talking about in class, but I'm amazed every time I hear that we're on the same track like that. It just stuns me sometimes. Deuteronomy 6:24 and 25, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. The last two verses of Deuteronomy 6 pertain to what I'd like to talk about today. The old law was the cornerstone of the Hebrew faith. The commandments that Moses received up on the mountain, written by the finger of God himself on those tablets of stone two times. Exodus 24:12, Exodus 31:18, Exodus 34:28. The law was extremely important to the Hebrews, to the Jews. The Lord God thought it was so important that he said, I want you to put those tablets in the ark, inside the Holy of Holies. Exodus 25:16. Those testimony, the tablets of the testimony, is what molded and shaped those Hebrew people into a great nation. It guided them for almost 1,500 years until the time of Christ came. And Jesus, as an observant Jew, was under that old law, was under that Mosaic law all his life. And he commanded them, all the people that he met, all the people he ran into, to follow that law. Matthew 22:3. In Matthew 5:17-19, the scriptures read this: Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it is all fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of these, the least of these commandments, and teaches men, so shall it be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And the fulfillment of the law is what Jesus came to do. The righteousness of the law that was spoken of earlier could only be fulfilled by the love of God and the offer of his Son, the sacrifice for the full atonement of our sins. The law was fulfilled when Jesus went to the cross. The perfect Lamb of God went to the cross, and he led a perfect and unsinful life, like all men lead their lives, yet his was without sin. And it was only him who could fulfill the law by doing just exactly that. And as the prophet says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, going to the cross not only for sins, but for sins of the world. And when he died on that Roman cross, the curtain that separated the holies from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, symbolically opening up access to God for everyone. No longer would man and God be separated. The graves of the dead were opened, and those who were in the dead in those graves came out of the graves. At the time of Jesus' resurrection, it's 3 days later after he died on that cross. It's the gospel story. We know that. We've heard it. It's a piece of the gospel story. By the time of Jesus' life, those old laws, that old law, and some say there were approximately 615 or so, 613, 615, had been corrupted and replaced by not what God thought, not what God spoke to them, but they were interpreted by lawyers and scribes into a whole set of opinions and ideas that guided every aspect of the Jewish life. Jesus described the law as a heavy burden they placed upon men, Matthew 23:4. The men that ruled the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, quizzed Jesus on occasion about the old law, trying to trap him and see if he would say something stupid or something that would be inaccurate. Matthew 22, the 34th through the 40th verse. After Jesus had silenced the Sadducees about the resurrection, he spoke this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Now that's a legitimate question at the time, because there was some dispute about what was the greatest commandment in the law. Some thought it was the rite of circumcision. Some thought it was the sacrifices that were given at the temple. Some thought it was about obeying the Sabbath day. Picking back up in verse 37. But here was the problem. It wasn't the question, it was the attitude that they asked it in. They were trying to test him. They were trying to trick him. It was not a legitimate question. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Everything hung on those two commandments that the Jews knew about the law. The response that Jesus gave was probably not the one they were looking for. But they conceded the point and they asked him no other questions. Mark 12, 32 and 34. Jesus had just silenced the Sadducees, who were asking him along the same lines, trying to trap him about something. And that they were asking him about the resurrection, which they didn't even believe in. So the whole premise of the question was bogus from the get-go. Matthew 22, 31 and 32. "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but the living." The resurrection was spoken of by the prophets. It was in the Psalms. And Jesus himself spoke of his resurrection numerous times. Psalm 16 and 10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 49 and 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Jesus said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again," John 2 and 19. Three times, Jesus spoke to his apostles about his resurrection. Matthew 12 and 39 and 40, he speaks about the prophet Jonah. And when they asked him for, "Teacher, give us a sign," he said, "The only sign I will give you will be the sign of Jonah. I will spend 3 days in the grave as Jonah spent 3 days in the night in the belly of the great fish." Matthew 16, 20 through 23. "And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And Peter objected to that. He says, "No, this can't happen, Lord." And the Lord had to command Peter, said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the mind of God, things of God." Matthew 17, 22 and 23. "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day be raised up.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." Three times he speaks to the disciples about his death and his resurrection. And I'll read Mark 10, 32, 34. It's also found in Matthew and Luke. "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. But he took the 12 aside again, and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, they will scourge him, and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again. Now there were believers in the resurrection at that time. We know the story of Lazarus. When Lazarus died, Jesus asked Martha. Jesus says to Martha in John 11, 23 through 25, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And rise Lazarus did out of the grave by the spoken word of the Son of God. John 5, 25 and 29. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father was life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the condemnation." There were doubters, many doubters. The Sadducees, as we spoke about earlier, completely discounted the idea of the resurrection. They asked him about a man who was married multiple times, and Jesus said, "You do not know the scriptures." But concerning the resurrection, Matthew 22, 31. "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes hear this, they were astonished at his teaching. The Romans knew the power of the resurrection, because when Jesus died, they bribed the guards who were guarding the tomb, where he was not there. They bribed them with money to spread the news, that false news on how it was happened, that the apostles came and stole his body away. Matthew 28 and 12. The doubting continued on, and 20, 25 years later, even after the resurrection of Jesus, we have Paul warning Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. "O Timothy, guard what was committed to you, to your trust, avoiding the profane and the babblings and the contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing that some have strained concerning the faith, grace be with you. Amen." And in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, 14 through 18. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words, to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer," like cancer. "Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, two men spoken of right there, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Actively preaching these men that there was no resurrection. Men such as these two taught the resurrection was merely figuratively speaking or metaphorical. Was not the truth. They taught that the true resurrection was from ignorance to knowledge, from sin to righteousness. And they drew men away from the truth, and they drew men away from hope for eternity. Their teachings were like a cancer, a canker, or gangrene, as some translations put it. Verse 17, "And it kills the soul," that kind of teaching. Probably more than just a whiff of Gnosticism in there. Not really sure. But what was true in the old law still is true in the new law. The greatest commandment is still the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Still true today. Still under that greatest commandment. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That seems pretty similar to that second commandment to me. Paul speaks again of the greatest, or really more correctly, the most important commandment in Romans, the 13th chapter, 9th and 10th verse. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. On Sunday mornings, we're looking at some pretty important things in class. We had baptism. We talking about mutual ministry. We got some more important things coming up to talk about. Some are doctrinal issues. Some are other issues. But I wonder if there's one thing that Christianity hangs, just as the old law hung on that commandment. The law and the prophets hung on those greatest commandments. What does Christianity hang on? First Corinthians, the 15th chapter. He preaches the gospel message in there. He goes over the events of that day, starting in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we were found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Seven things in that set of verses, if Christ did not rise, happen. Verse 13, there is no resurrection of the dead. Verse 14, our preaching is empty, it's worthless, it's pointless. What are we doing this for? Your faith is also empty. Why are you here if Christ has not risen? There's no need for faith. Verse 15, we are found false witnesses of God. We stand up here lying about the truth. We're telling lies if Christ is not risen. We're making stuff up if Christ is not risen. Verse 17, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. It will do you no good to confess Christ if Christ is not risen. You're still a sinner. You will die in the grave if Christ is not risen. Verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There is no salvation. There is no heaven. It's all a big fairy tale if Christ is not risen. Paul addresses the issue of the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4 again, talking about the resurrection. I'll read the 17th and 18th first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The denial of the resurrection of the body. Whether of mankind in general or in Christ specifically, is the overthrow of faith. That's some serious business. It leaves nothing to cling to. It leaves nothing to hope for. There is no living Christ who saves and leads and comforts his people. There are no words of comfort. There is no living hope, 1 Peter 1 and 3. There is nothing if there is no resurrection. For Christ is still on the cross. The resurrection of Jesus and the promise of God to us. The resurrection of those who belong to Christ is the linchpin of the Christian faith, of the Christian religion. Everything hangs on that. No wonder men have tried to disprove the resurrection all these years. They can destroy that, they destroy the Christian religion. On this hangs everything. Oh yeah, it does. Serious business. But the grave would not and could not hold the Savior of the world. For on the third day he rose again. He appeared to many, sent him back up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. Do you believe this? I hope so. It requires faith and it requires trust to believe that. I understand that. It requires faith like that of a child and as small as a mustard seed. Faith and trust in the lessons that we read from God's word are true. From the creation of the world in 6 days, as he says in Genesis, to Noah and his ark. How'd they get all those animals on that ark? The creation of Adam from dust of the ground. The creation of Eve from Adam's rib bone. The crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground as walls of water stood on both sides of them. On dry ground they crossed. The falling in of the walls of Jericho at the sound, the blast of the ram's horn and the people shout, the walls fall in. And on and on. And on. Do you believe these stories? Let me back that up. Do you believe these lessons? I hate that word story sometimes because they're not stories, they're lessons. Do you believe these lessons to be exactly the way they're written? In the inspired word of God, this is the word of God from his mouth given to inspired men. Or are they just a collection of figurative stories, metaphors, analogies, whatever the word is? Hebrews 11:1 tells us exactly what faith is. But Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. John spoke a few weeks ago on a lesson that he was struggling. I think he was reading the list of the kings of Israel in the Old Testament and how we skip over those sometimes. We just blow right through the names because they're hard to pronounce. They have no commonality with anybody we know. They're hard to pronounce. And so he says, I need to stop and read those because every word in that book is important. They're there for a reason. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for good works. That's why they're there. On this hangs everything. No resurrection, no life. No resurrection, no heaven. No heaven, no God. I hope you don't believe that. But if you do believe that, today is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, John 6:40, and this is the will of him who has sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, that I will raise him up on the last day. John 11:26, And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe it? If you believe it, and you haven't acted on that, now's the time to do that. There's an opportunity as we present God's invitation to eternal life, the promises of God that is given to everyone, that they may live again. This is the hope and the comfort that we have. Only in Christ will you have that. Pray that your desire today, and you have been struggling with this maybe for a while, and you need to do something about it. So if that's your desire today, if there's something you need to bring before this congregation, now is the time.